Hallelujah. 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 You may have your seats in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thanking God for Bishop Sherrod in his absence. Sister Sherrod, bless you. Reverend Dixon, God bless you. All of the preachers of the gospel, all of the people of God. We thank God for you all in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You've heard the word of God. Hallelujah. Psalm 62. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 5. My soul. He's talking to himself. David says, listen here, my soul. Wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. We're going to use for a topic today. Well, comma, what did you expect? I have to be honest. I was filling in last time I preached recently, and this is my real assignment. But I have to be honest with you. I was disappointed in my saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost self a couple of days ago. I was disappointed with myself. And that's when God gave me this word. It was not long ago. And the reason I was disappointed is because something happened, and my first reaction was wrong. I looked at other people involved and came to a conclusion, Brother Jair, that was wrong. Then when he sent me quickly to this scripture, I realized that it wasn't about anybody else. Have you ever been so shamed before God that you just wish you could hide and and I was reading the whole thing, and when I got to verse 5, he said, well, what did you expect? Oh my goodness. So either you've been a child or seen a child whose parents have used money and time and love and gone out and bought knee pads and helmets and elbow pads to protect their youngster as the youngster rides the bike. Yeah. And they purchase these things hoping to keep the child safe. And either you or someone you know one day was so excited to get outside and ride bikes with their friends. They wanted to jump puddles and jump off of ramps, and they just was having a good old time popping wheelies and doing all kinds of bike tricks. But at some point, here they come running in the house, screaming at the top of their lungs, and blood is running from scrapes and cuts and nose bleeding and all kinds of things. And any caring parent, the first thing that they'll do is get their little first aid kit, or if you ghetto like I used to be, you just get whatever's handy, and you wipe it down, and you put what you have on it, and you patch them up. But at some point, you're going to give that child the message in one form or another. Well, what did you expect? Or, as you got older, either you or someone you know, if you don't want to be shamed, believe that you had found the one. And he or she looked just right, was talking right, driving right. If you were older, middle-aged, they were living right in a nice neighborhood. All the elements looked good. But early on, you begin to pick up little signs that something just wasn't quite right. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're middle-aged, whatever you were at the time, you kind of just pushed it aside. Well, I can fix her. I can fix him. And then at some point you call your friend. I'm going to tell you what happened. And you break it down and your friend boo-hoos with you and comforts you. But at some point, somebody, and it's usually mama if she's alive, is going to say, well, what did you expect? So in the church, meaning either the church body here or the church universal or the individual church, you see a train wreck coming. You see it. You know of a sister or brother in Christ or whatever the case may be, and either in secret something's happening and you know about it, or they're openly disobeying God, and you've heard all the rumors, but nobody's addressing it. Everybody's walking by it. And then when the dirt hits the fan, all we can do is look in the mirror and say, well, what did you expect? And so this psalm today, I'm going to preach to me. If you choose to eat with me, you're welcome. But I want to be that Christian who does not assume, because in this statement, there's an assumption that C inevitably, always, undoubtedly, without fail, always follows A and B. There's an assumption in the natural that if A happened, then B happened, C's going to happen. But people of faith ought not think that way. That's why I was disappointed in myself. I know I have faith in God. I know he's able. I know he's a mighty God. But sometimes, even when I'm praying about it, even when I'm trusting him for it, some piece of me, up until today, still is looking for the other shoe to drop. Something in me says, if A happened and B is going on, C is inevitable. There's no way around it. It's a linear progression. It's already in motion. I know how it looks. I have evidence of it. That C is just around the bend. But David discovered something. That with God, it could be A, then B, then L. Or it could be A, then B, then let's put in an exponent, C seventh. It could be, let's throw out the alphabet altogether. Start at one. A, B, C, never happened. Let's start at one and count by fours. We're talking about God here. And so, all through the Bible, God has been asking us the question, well, what did you expect? Real faith expects God. There's nothing to add to that. See? Look at us. Some kind of faith expects God to fix it. Some kind of faith expects God to heal it. Some kind of faith expects God to do something about it. But real faith expects God. Lord have mercy. I'm telling you, I'm going to preach to myself because it's weighty.
I feel you, sister.
It's weighty to put all these parameters around what God can do. It's weighty. It's heavy. And so without telling you my situation, I'll tell you this. I have these scenarios where how this thing could play out and be okay. I got all these scenarios. And God said, really? You have parameters. And I didn't even know I had them. But he said, we're going to throw out all the things you know. You do realize, I heard somebody say it earlier, there's no way to describe God. We don't have the alphabet for it. We don't have the vocabulary for it. We don't have the number system for it. We don't have anything that can tell us who God is. He did the best he could by putting this in here. And I heard it earlier today. I can't even handle all of this. This 60-second psalm is about to come up out of my throat. Because God cannot be boxed in. So David said this. Truly. And in the original language, I'm talking about the old original. You know, they have some versions that are translated from an old language. Well, if you go back to the oldest language, that word is only my soul. In other words, he's saying the only option that I have is to wait upon God. I'm waiting for him. Not the solution. Not the answer. Lord, help me. My only hope is to wait upon God. Why? Because from him cometh my salvation. That word salvation means a lot of things. It means deliverance, prosperity, victory, many things. But again, we can't exhaust them. So my only hope is to wait on God, because from him comes inexhaustible. And I can't add anything to that. You know what? I'm just asking God to help me say it right. Because it's in my heart. We always adding something. Woo, Lord have mercy. Then David said, he only is my rock and my salvation. We're going to look at that rock in a minute. He is my defense, which means retreat. Lord have mercy. I shall not be greatly moved. It didn't say I won't be moved at all. Think about a small ship that has dropped anchor on a tempestuous body of water. So the winds are blowing, the ship is light, but the ship has dropped anchor. So what happens is as the winds blow, mind you, there's rocks on this side. The bank is on this side. There may be other obstructions so that if that ship were to swing out and hit something, it'd be destroyed. But because it has dropped anchor, it'll come out so far, but it'll miss destruction. And so what he's saying is, I might be moved by the wind. I will be moved by the wind. God said, I know that you're made of flesh. I know that you get emotional. I know you get hurt. I know you get concerned. I know you get worried. But drop anchor. And look, he said, drop your anchor in me. And what'll happen is, as you swing out, life is going to hit you coming and going. Even saved folks. But as you swing out, you'll only swing out so far. And you'll see the danger. And you'll see that danger. And you'll see that problem. That's C. But don't expect C. Expect God. In verse 3, he said, how long? Now, this is what I love about this. Somebody gave me some great advice recently, and it was confirmed in these next two verses. Keep your eye on the enemy. I understand that our expectation is from God. I get it. But don't you sleep on Satan. Because he is busy. Look at this. How long, enemy, will ye imagine mischief against a man? Basically, look at the next line. Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. Watch this. They only consult. The only reason the enemy even talks to each other is to cast down the people of God. That's where the excellency is, in the people of God. They delight, the enemy delights in telling lies. They say, oh, how you doing? Bless with their mouth, but inside, I hate her, I hate her, I hate her, I hate her. So what David is saying right here, he's saying, don't you get it, enemy? At some point, God, and I don't have anything to add. Well, what did you expect? Telling you, my conversation going forward, folks gonna think I'm crazy that I'm talking in riddles because I'm not gonna be finished in many sentences. So in verse 5, he said, you know what? I don't want to talk about the enemy anymore right now. I'm going to talk to myself. So he said, my soul, wait, look for help. Thou only, that word keeps coming up. Upon God, here it is, for my expectation is from him. My expectation. What did you expect? Because 9 times out of 10, you get what you expect to get. If you expect C, you're going to get C. And then you may get D. And now look at us. We have periods of faith. So even after C happens, then we say, oh, Lord, but I'm believing you. Even though C happened. But some piece of us is now on the lookout for D. And if D happens, well, God's just not ready yet. He's not answering yet. And so now I'm on the lookout for E. Not anymore. My expectation, David said, is from God. Now look at this. He says it again. In the next two verses, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. The reason, let me read one more verse. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. The reason he keeps saying it is because we have a hard time believing it. He said, I got to talk to myself over and over and over again. Until I really believe that these things are true. Because it's hard when you're looking at the evidence that says otherwise. I'm talking about me. You look at something in your life that just seems to be on this trajectory that is just inevitable. It's going to happen. If it keeps going this way, it's going to happen. And look at us. We're looking at it progressing that way until God stops it. Well, what did you expect? So guess what it's going to do? It's going to be progressing that way. What did Jesus always ask people? Canst thou believe? It's on us. Our expectation has to be from God. End of story. Let's talk about that rock for just a second. Let's park there for a minute. What does rock do? This is where God sent me. Rock provides three things. It does a whole lot of things, but three things that I thought were interesting. Number one, they provide shade. Remember now, a mountain is a big old rock. And so if you've ever been out around a mountainous area and gone from one side of the rock where the sun is beating down, and somehow you can walk around and get to the other side, there's nothing as cool and refreshing and comforting as the shade of a big rock. An umbrella's not going to give it to you. A parasol's not going to give it to you. And so how does that translate to us spiritually? The things that you think you're waiting for. Some of us are waiting on a callback. Some of us are waiting on a test result. Some of us are waiting on an increase. Some of us are waiting on a boss. We're waiting on all kinds of stuff. And those equate to umbrellas, parasols, a little piece of paper to shade you from the sun. And he said, and I got all this shade behind this rock. And the rock is God, Jesus. That's what I love. The Bible says he became the chief cornerstone. Guess what rock he was chipped off of? God. He said, to bless you, I don't even have to use the whole rock. I'm going to just take a cornerstone. This is why I have no words. Rocks can also be formed and fashioned into weapons. Back in the day, they would make these big old machines, and then they would pick up a rock as big as they could and put it in this thing and catapult it over into the enemy camp and hope it fell on somebody. Or they would take a small piece of flint or something and shave it down and make a spearhead out of it. Or they would take five smooth stones and put it in a little pouch and end up only needing one to take out the enemy. So God said, I'll fight for you because I'm the rock. Rocks are also good for water. Lord, I'm telling you. Now, if you know anything about water in rocks, science will tell you that to get enough water to quench a thirst from a rock, you have to go down between 250 and 400 miles down to get the water. And yet God said, take your rod, tap it, and I'll go down. Lord have mercy. Woo! Lord have mercy. I'm trying to hold it together. said, you're not even going to have to put in much effort. I'll go down 250 to 400 miles and spring up a well out of a rock. That's God. So because in verse 7, he's the rock of my strength and my refuge, hiding place, is in God, not the solution, not the answer. Not the victory, not the deliverance, but my refuge and strength is in God. Then he says, because of all of this, trust in God at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. We love to pray. And we need to pray, though, believing that A and B do not necessarily bring about C. God is a refuge for us. Now look at this. He says, surely, men of low degree are useless. That's what that word vanity means. And men of high degree are just a lie. That'll preach, you a lie. Look at this. If you laid useless men of low degree and lying men of high degree in a balance, put them all together, and they're lighter than being useless. Now, I went to look at this. What is low degree and high degree? What he's saying is our summation of what constitutes. He said it's useless. And he said, and if you see somebody who you think is of high degree, it's a lie. It's all fake. You follow some super rich people home, and I promise you they contemplate suicide daily. It's a lie. Just because you have material things or position, that doesn't equal anything with God. He says it's all useless. Then he said, check this out, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. He said, in other words, if you are trying to get somewhere, don't oppress people to do it. Do you know when we do that? Because we didn't expect God to help. We beat down other saints sometimes with our mouths, attitudes. Why? Because you think that just because that person is A, and just because last week they did B, that C is sure to follow. Who said? What did you expect? I'm not receiving these reports that don't come from the Lord. He said, so don't trust in beating people down to get what you want or to make yourself feel better. And don't puff yourself up and you know you robbing Peter to pay Paul. Look at that. We've all been there. Well, maybe not all of us, but I know I have. You take a little something from this bill to pay that one so you can keep the lights on. And then you got the enough number. My lights ain't never been turned off. That's what he said. He said, don't become vain in robbery. You hustling. What is there to be vain about? But see, why would he put that there? Because it goes back to God. You don't believe that if you live holy, he'll provide shade for you, rest for you, a retreat for you, that C won't necessarily follow B? Look around in your house. I don't care what it looks like. And like I said, I'm talking to me. My expectation is from God. The law says C is coming. My emotions say C might come. I'm a mother, a grandmother, so we have a soft heart and we get hurt easily, so, you know, it's bound to happen. Uh-uh. And he said, if you keep thinking like that, guess what? You'll start oppressing people with your self-righteousness. I know it's right. You'll start being puffed up with yourself and your stuff. Now look at him. In the second part of 10, he said, but check this out. If riches increase lawfully, you just go to work, you work hard, you're a giver, you bless people. He said, that's great. But he said, guess what? Don't set your heart on it. Because then you begin to say, my expectation is from my bank account. My expectation is from my stocks and bonds. Look, he said riches. He's talking about actual riches. How many of you have had a new car or an almost new car go out and turn the key and nothing happened? Don't play with God. You think you all set? I got this much money in the bank. Everything's running smooth. He said, don't set your heart on that. Because I know God well enough that if you set your heart on it, guess what? It's gone. Then he'll say, well, what did you expect? I told you don't have any other gods before me. We almost done. Look at this. God hath spoken one time. But he said twice, Lord have mercy, have I heard this. What does that mean? Guess what? The commentaries were all over the place on this. So this is what I took for me. Let him talk to you. God has spoken once. We know what that means. He said, I said it, and I'm not saying it again. But David said twice, have I heard this? In other words, as the Holy Ghost said before, God's going to keep saying the same thing. Over and over and over. From Genesis to Revelation, he's going to talk about how man is separated from him, how man can't get back to him, and how Jesus had to bridge the gap. He said, I said it once. I said it multiple ways. Why? Because I'm bigger than the alphabet. With God, there is no A, B, C in this linear thing. That's us. Was us. But God said, I said it one time, but you heard it twice, because he said, I'm going to say it from beginning to end, and you're going to hear it over and over and over again. What did you hear? That power? Lord Jesus. Come on, yeah, put a praise right there. Power. 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 Not power to, power. See? Don't add anything. He said power. Don't box him into what that power can do. All you need to know is that it belongs to God. Power doesn't belong to the government. Power doesn't belong to the federal anything. Power doesn't belong to your boss. Power doesn't belong to the bank. Power doesn't belong to that V8 under your hood. Power belongeth to God. Power is not in that music. Listen, I was telling that of forever and years and years and years. The lyrics in music, it's real. And the beats in music certainly affect your flesh. And so that's why you have no business ingesting that stuff all day, all night long. Because God made these bodies to respond to music. If he had not made them to respond to music, he wouldn't respond to it. He said, I'm made in his image. And the Bible says, oh, God loves to hear our song. He loved it so much that he made Satan with pipes in his body so that he could praise him with his very being. And so power is not in the music and it's not in the lyrics. Power belongeth to God. What the enemy tries to do is mimic God's power. And the reason why this music with these hellish lyrics are taking our young people on a ride straight to jail, you do know that there's a school to prison pipeline. If you didn't know, now you know. You like Facebook? Check this out. There was a meme on Facebook with a dude in an orange jail suit. And he was looking in the mirror, and the one in the mirror had a chain on his neck. So we've gone from one slavery to another slavery. And the reason is because Satan mimics God's power. And because a lot of these young people who are listening to this stuff and doing what the songs tell them to do, be rebellious. Don't listen to your parents. Don't do what they tell you to do. Act up in school. There's a pipeline that's sending them straight to jail, because just like slavery fed the economy back then, guess what feeds the economy now? The jail does. You know how many middle-class people have jobs because your sons and your nephews and your grandsons are going to jail? Just a different master. Same business. But trust and believe, I'm not giving the power to them. Power belongeth to God. So check this out. When Satan tries to mimic the power, these young people don't have any Jesus in them. They don't have the rock. They don't have that shade. They don't have that retreat. So all that music does is move that flesh to do ungodly things. But how many of us in here can declare, well, what did you expect? You let it in your house. You let them go out and didn't know what time they came back in. Okay. Power belongeth to God. That's why you can't look at A, they're acting up in school, B, they're smoking weed, and expect C, they're getting 12 to 20. The devil is a lie. Hallelujah. 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 power belongeth to God. Now take what I just said. And what made me think of this was that sermon you preached. Amen. Because this music thing, we don't understand. I have my students, ninth grade students. I asked them, what's your goal to be a rapper? And they're serious. I'm a blow up. It's all I can do not to try to go downtown and adopt all of them and bring them home. Lord have mercy. Because that's all they know. But take that situation and you can apply that to any situation in your life. The Bible says we are wrestling against powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. So that pipeline, that spiritual wickedness in high places, somebody's making money. Seriously. Out in California, my brother was out there in the prison system. Guess what they had them out there doing? They were teaching them how to fight those wildfires. Free labor. Another form of slavery. Listen, y'all. It's real. So what is happening in your life where it has happened? A has happened. Maybe B followed. And you just waiting on C. But I'm waiting on God, though. But if God doesn't fix it, C's coming. Help. Well, what did you expect? My expectation is from God. Let's go home. Mine is from God. Also, look at this blessing right here. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. He said, even though, Mary, you have been faithful over less than a few things, I'm going to have mercy on you. He said, for thou, God renders to every man according to his work. Yes. Now, real quick, go to Luke 24, 36. Let me show you something. And this is the end of the matter. Luke 24, let's start at 36. Because here's mercy. The disciples didn't expect Jesus to get up. They didn't. They were so depressed that when Jesus went to the garden, he asked a couple of them, three of them, he said, can you stay awake and pray? They were so stressed out and depressed and tired that they couldn't even stay awake and pray with him. Most of them didn't go to the cross with him. Because their expectations were for an earthly kingdom. Just like our expectations are often for an earthly answer. So when Jesus got up from the grave, for those of you who aren't saved, here's the highlight of the sermon. Jesus died for our sins. He shed his blood for us. That blood cleanses us from our unrighteousness so that we can get back to God. He bridges the gap for us. Now, when God, who has all power, didn't he say power belongs to me? God said, I, in my power, raised Jesus up from the dead. So that's where he showed his power. But where he showed mercy was when he showed himself to the disciples. He could have been raised from the dead and immediately went up and never came back to show himself. He could have. He said, but I'm going to have mercy on you because I know your expectations are too low. So in my mercy, he says in 36, and as they thus spake, and what were they talking about? They didn't believe he got up. Read it. They didn't believe it. So they were busy saying, oh, no, they must have seen a ghost. It must have been a mirage. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Look at him. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Have you ever seen Jesus begin to deal with your situation and you so fixated on see that you back off, stop believing, stop praying, and you see it moving. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? He said, I'm going to take it a step further. He says, I'm going to show you what I can do. He said, I'm going to eat something. He said in verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. More evidence. And he took it and did eat before them. Evidence still. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, before I died, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the 62. Concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Ye are witnesses of these things. You've seen God move before. You've seen him go outside of A, B, and C, and I'm not adding nothing to that. I'm not going to say he went outside to fix it, to help you, to heal you, You've seen God. He said, you're witnesses to these things. And so what did he tell them to do? Go out and be about my business. And so I say to you, in your situation, what did you expect? Did you expect God? And I'm going to say for myself, before today, my expectations were too low. Amen. Talking about me. My expectation today is from God. And now normally, see, I'm going to confess something right here, because it was just in my mind, not my spirit, to say to you, now, see may come or deem, see? I'm always trying to give him a way of escape when he's the one who provides a way of escape. So that if C happens, then my faith won't be shaken. What do you expect? I expect God. That's what I expect. No qualifiers. No addendums. No additives. I expect God. Because I know that he's the only one, like David said, who is a rock, a retreat, a defense. He's the only one. I'm not going to say that can fix it. Don't put parameters on God. I keep coming to that. He's the only one who can stop this, can start that, who can give me another chance. No, he's the only one. That's it. Well, that's the end of the sermon. What did you expect? See? Always looking for something else. There's nothing else. That's enough.